Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're going to begin a new series today called Relationships Righted. And so if we're not able to get one of these, you can raise your hand. Some guys in the back will help me out with this. You need a card. We're going to start with this little relationship survey. And so if you need one, you just raise your hand. We'll get you one and a pen. I promise there's no prizes nor demotions for grades on this test. I mean, survey. All right, so just hold your hand up. The guys are coming. Gals are coming to get you this card. Got some up here. I can give you mine. You're welcome. Make sure he answers his correctly, okay? He was trying to cheat already? We haven't even started. All right. We're going somewhere with this. And some of you are looking at that small print going, shoot, I got to call the eye doctor. That's okay, too. They're open tomorrow. All right, so we're going to start with 8 statements. They're not really questions. They're kind of relationship statements. And I want you to circle or check or X the mark that most applies to you. There's agree, disagree, or uncertain. So I'm going to read the statements. They're printed out there. You can follow along. We're going to work through this together. So these are relationship statements. So the first one, in the past week, I have sacrificed to bless someone else. Do you agree with that statement? Is it true for your life? Do you disagree? Or maybe you're not sure. In the past week, I've sacrificed to bless someone else. Number 2, I am known as a good listener. Be honest, or the person next to you might answer for you. I am known as a good listener. Agree, disagree, not sure. Number 3, my family consistently sees my commitment to Christ. They know He comes first in my life. My family consistently sees my commitment to Christ. They know He comes first in my life. All right, number 4, we balance our schedules, work, family, hobbies, etc. We balance those schedules well so we can maintain devotion to the Lord and service to the church. Agree, disagree, not sure. Number 5, in the past week, I have prayed specifically for a family member or friend who doesn't know the Lord or who has drifted from the faith. In the past week, I've prayed specifically for a family member or friend who doesn't know the Lord and who has drifted from the faith. Number 6, I demonstrate my love for unsaved and unchurched friends and family. I serve them well. Agree, disagree, or not sure. Number 7, I am a positive influence at work or school. My colleagues respect and appreciate me. If you're retired today, just think about your circle of influence. The people that you would routinely see, are you a positive influence throughout your day? Finally, number 8, coworkers or others, classmates, you fill in the blank there, coworkers or others trust me with their thoughts and concerns, even those concerns that don't involve work or school. You agree or disagree? All right. So how are we doing? This is just a quick relationship survey. There's no prize, so you don't just calm down if you're competitive. You weren't trying to win. You're just trying to be honest. How'd you do? Let me ask it a different way. If this was a report card, if we all suddenly got sent back to school and this was our report card, are you going to find yourself on the honor roll? Or are you going to be staying after class for some extra credit? All right. Well, if you're like me and you maybe find yourself somewhere in the middle of this, I have great news for you. This teaching series is for you. And if you checked all that you agree all, please talk to me after service. I might talk to you about leading the rest of this series. We need help in relationship, don't we? I do. In the Gospel of Matthew, a religious expert, he comes up and approaches Jesus, and he asks Jesus a question. He says, Jesus, I want to know, out of all the law, all the Torah, all the commandments, what is the most important thing we need to know and do? Well, Jesus, he answers in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37. This is Jesus' idea of what is the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at this, Jesus' answer as the most important thing that sums up all the law and the prophets is two relationships. It's certainly a lot more than that, but it is not less than that. Jesus answers with two relationships. Friends, that means that your relationships and mine matter. They are important. And so that's why together we are going to spend the next several weeks diving into relationships and biblical principles and outlines for how we navigate relationships. And we begin today with the first biblical principle. And this one is a little tricky because it's easy to see in others, and sometimes it can be hard to see in ourselves. And it's only four words, so listen closely. Are you ready? The first relationships-righted principle that we're going to see is that it's not about you. It's not about you. Stephen Kendrick says this. He says, almost every sinful action ever committed can be traced back to a selfish motive. It is a trait we hate in other people, but justify in ourselves. I'll just be the first to say that one stings a little. It's a trait we hate in other people, but we justify in ourselves. It's not about me. To see our relationships righted, we must come to learn and love others as Jesus has loved us. And that is a love that is selfless, is sacrificial, and others focused. Let's pray together as we jump into the Word this morning. Lord Jesus, the cross that we have in the front of the room reminds us of your love. That its true love is not about me. That true love is selfless, sacrificial, and serving. That's what you've shown us, and that's what you've called us to embody. So, Lord Jesus, we open our hearts to you today in your word and just ask you to come and search us, invite us to be shaped and transformed in your love and your likeness today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. I want to spend some time with Jesus and his disciples in the final hours that they had together before he would be arrested and tried and crucified. I want us to look at the two different types of love that we see. We see a about me thinking love, and we see Christ and his example of selfless love. So Luke chapter 22, there's a YouVersion event created. If you're a Bible app user, you can follow along there. The text is also on the screen. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 19. It says, and he, this is speaking of Jesus, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, his disciples, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so Jesus, in this moment, he's gathered his disciples together. His closest friends are in a room to celebrate what would become or what would be their last meal together. This was just hours before Jesus was to be arrested. He would face a mock trial and ultimately be killed. And so you can imagine the somber tone that is in the room as they've gathered together. We arrive in verse 19, and Jesus is giving his friends a special way to remember him. to receive the bread and the cup as a reminder of his broken body and poured out blood. Now, mind you, we know what's coming, but they did not in this moment. And so they are processing this, trying to discern what Jesus is talking about, what he means in this bread and cup idea. And they didn't quite grasp what he was talking about. And that confusion is soon replaced by an even more puzzling moment. Let's continue in the story at verse 21. It says, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it's been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So the Last Supper is interrupted by news of a traitor, a betrayer that is in their midst. Now, mind you, this is not someone out there. This is the closest circle of Jesus' friends, and there's a betrayer in their midst. And so they don't have any clue who it could be. And so they get into this discussion of trying to figure out, is it you? Is it him? Is it him? They're trying to figure out who Jesus is talking about. So there's this air of suspicion in the room as this discussion unfolds. And that discussion, as difficult as that is for us to wrestle with, that fades into an even more puzzling conversation that what would have to be known as one of the most strange about me arguments that's ever been recorded in human history. Let's watch what happens next. It says verse 24. So they've been arguing and trying to figure out who the betrayer is. In verse 24, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest." What? No, just picture this. Jesus, close circle. Jesus has been talking about his death. He's given them communion, something so significant that we are celebrating it 2,000 years later. It's that important. They get news that one of their friends, somebody they've been journeying with for 3 years, is about to betray Jesus. And they get into an argument about who's going to be the top dog in the kingdom. Are you kidding me, right? This is me-focused thinking. They're simply worried about who's going to be the greatest. They're trying to process for themselves, not what Jesus is talking about. What position am I going to have? Am I going to be recognized? Am I going to have a chariot to ride in? That's the mindset in the midst of the Last Supper. Who's going to have status and power? That reminds me of this quote. "Selfishness is a trait that we hate in other people." I don't know how you read the scriptures. Do you ever talk to the people in the Bible when you're reading it? Because when I read this story, I'm asking, what are you thinking? And I'll be honest enough to tell you in the room this morning that a lot of times the Holy Spirit will go, "You've done it too." Yeah. As many times as I've read over that, and thought, what on earth were you thinking? The Holy Spirit reminded me, what are you thinking? Okay, we hate it in others, but we justify it in ourselves. If the people, the 12 people, and maybe some more who had spent 3 years with Jesus, eating, sleeping, drinking with him, and hearing every word that he had to say, if they can miss it, I know I can. I know that about me thinking can come into my relationships, and I might not see it because we hate it in others and we justify it in ourselves. It's not fun to begin to think about that on our relationship report card, is it? You see, the reality is that for a lot of us is that selfishness or about me thinking can creep into our relationships. We might be listening to someone share a story or something happening in their life, sharing their heart, but while we're hearing their words, what we're really listening for is our opportunity to respond. We're listening for how I might be able to jump in and say how they're wrong. That's about me thinking. We might give in to a spirit of offense, like this hypersensitivity that every decision made around us somehow is because we, or it's about us, it's about me. Whether it's the boss at work, they make a change or a shift, or somebody in our family doesn't call us in time or forgets to invite us to something. It's a critical personal attack, right? It's a spirit of offense. And like underneath that is a layer of selfishness. It's about me thinking and living. We might use silent treatment or other emotional manipulation to get people to do what I want. That's coming from a place, a heart posture of about me. Our prayer life. Because, right, Jesus gave us two relationships. Does about me thinking ever come in your relationship with the Lord? When he's calling us or inviting us, he's impressing upon our hearts something, a sin or a habit, a trait, maybe an opportunity that he's asking us to surrender, but we look at the cost to us. That's about me thinking. Our prayer life might become more of us approaching God as just a vending machine. God, I need you, I want you, I need. I'll just say this stuff's true of me. I won't say that's true of anybody else in the room. Because it's not fun to imagine, right, that could be true of ourselves. And look, the point of relationships, right, it is not that we get a report card or we just feel bad. It's about, okay, show me another way, Lord. Show me how to be like you. And that's what I think Jesus does in the text. We're going to go from Luke to the Gospel of John. And I'll explain why here in just a minute. But would you turn with me to John chapter 13? Same scene, same upper room, same time, same context. Different story. John chapter 13, we're going to pick up the story at verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. As much as I would read the account in Luke and just imagine Jesus in the facepalm position, I believe this is how he responds to that argument. I believe this is how he sets the record straight from selfish thinking to selfless loving, is he shows them. Because Jesus, it says there that he understood who he was and what was about to happen. He had all the power and all authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hours before his own death, he's listening to his closest best friends argue about who's going to be the top dog in the kingdom. And rather than flipping the table on him, which, you know, seems like a good idea to me, but he says, no, I'm going to show you what true love is like. He takes off his wardrobe, puts on the uniform of a household slave, a servant, and begins to wash their feet. And we're culturally removed from this because we've got nice tennis shoes or whatever, but this would be like Jesus coming in a household cleaning uniform, going to the bathroom in your house that nobody's supposed to see, and getting down on his hands and knees and scrubbing the toilet. It's that level of shock factor that's happening in the upper room. And as his friends are arguing about who's the greatest, he says, I'm going to show you. It's who serves. And he washes their feet. This is relationships righted. Jesus shows them that true relationships in his kingdom, in his style of love, are based in humility. They're selfless and they're serving others. A little bit later in John chapter 13, Jesus says to this same group. He's not just going to show them, he's going to tell them. He's going to tell us. He says in verse 34, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By the way you love one another, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's interesting here that Jesus uses the word like command, must. It's like he might have been able to sense we were going to try to wiggle out of it later. Jesus uses love here. And in the original language, we got to unpack that a little bit. Because in English, I love fried chicken, fishing, my wife, and Jesus. Right? Like, we don't distinguish with our word love between those different things, though they are very different. Well, in the Greek, there's multiple different words that are translated love in our English translations. This one, and we don't have time to get into all of them, but this one is called agape. Maybe you've heard that before. But the love that Jesus is talking about here, that he is embodying and showing and commanding for us, is a love that is sacrificial in serving. It is others-focused. It's not about me thinking. That's agape. That's what he's saying. This is my command for you. This is what you must do. This is how you must love one another. Agape. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you love one another. And it's, again, interesting here that this love is so radical. It's going to be so different to the world around us and so different to other relationships that we have that it is a noticeable sign to the world that we are followers of Jesus. And it is a very humbling question to ask the Lord. Does my world see me love like that? That'll mess with you. But he's saying this is the way that they're going to know. By our love. This love is radical. It's generous. It's serving. And when we see it, we're drawn into it. Like this story of a doctor in Baltimore. Let's watch.
In one of Baltimore's poorest neighborhoods, we found one of its richest doctors. Rich, not in money. In fact, he's pretty much broke.
Righty.
But 66-year-old family doctor Michael Zollicoffer is flush with job satisfaction.
Mm-hmm. Just love people. I'd love to see a rash. If you say you got a rash, I'm going to find you because I love a bump on your head. You see what I'm saying to you?
No, not really.
I love a bump.
Has anybody taken your temperature?
No. Let's listen to my sweetie.
That infectious spirit is part of what sets him apart. Another is his prices. Can't pay? That's okay.
You make everything sound so easy.
It is easy. Forget that dollar bill. Now, I'm going to see you no matter what. You walk in that door, you will be seen. You bring your grandma with you. I'm going to see her, too.
Okay.
But here's what amazed us even more.
Right.
In the nearly 40 years Dr. Z has been practicing,
that one's good.
He's never taken a real vacation.
I think you'll live.
Tells every patient they can call him 24/7, 365.
There you go.
I have his cell phone number.
Does everybody have his cell phone?
Yeah.
He's always available.
This guy seems almost unbelievable.
He is unbelievable because you'll never meet another person like him ever.
A superhero, but hardly invincible. A few months ago, Dr. Z was diagnosed with cancer.
So I got two separate cancers. One renal, one rectal. But I don't give up.
And to add insult to injury, Dr. Z didn't have insurance. There was a whole series of snafus, but bottom line is he had no way to pay for his radiation treatments. Until his patients turned the tables on that ever-giving doctor.
I'm like, let's fight. What can we do?
Dr. Z will not give up on you. I'm sure I ain't giving up on him.
Whatever needs to be done to save Dr. Z, we're going to do it. collectively.
So, collectively, they started a crowdfunding campaign. Nearly 1,000 people donated, raising more than $100,000. Today, his prognosis is good.
Right.
He got his insurance back and now plans to funnel any money left over back into the community.
Right, open that mouth up. You know what? I'm gonna say something that may seem crazy as heck. I'm thankful that I got cancer because I am the happiest man on the planet, no matter what the outcome. What we have shown and why we're sitting in this table right now to show America, this is what you're about. We about giving. I can't make it without them. And nor can they make it without me.
You need each other.
Let this nation hear this story. Let it hear this story.
And let it follow his prescription for a better outcome.
If you need something, you just buzz me, okay?
Steve Hartman, right, we'll on the road in Baltimore.
And the power of love. The power of love. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to seek to continue applying biblical relationship principles to all kinds of our everyday relationships. Next week, we're going to evaluate our family and closest relationships to make sure that those are not eclipsing our relationship with the Lord. You're not going to want to miss that one. If you ever feel busy in your life, this is a good place to lean in. In week three, we're going to look specifically at our relationships with people who are drifting or maybe have turned away from their relationship with the Lord. And finally, we're going to take a look at what the scriptures have to say about our relationships in the workplace. We specifically started this series with the selflessness idea because the reality is that if we enter into any relationship, whether family, school, or work, if we enter into any relationship with ourselves at the center, we have lost before we even begin. We've lost. And more than that, as followers of Jesus, we are called to see His love as the standard at which we love others. And so we start there. The Apostle Paul, writing to the group of Christians in Philippi, he writes this in chapter 2 of Philippians. This is one of those things that I also ask when I talk to the Bible and go, oh, brother, are you serious? Because he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Oh, brother. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus in your relationships. How do we see relationships righted? We have the mindset of Christ. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As the band makes their way forward, a good question is to ask and say, okay, got it, see the principles, how do we do it? Right? How do we take an idea this big and this rich and from the scriptures and begin to work it into our life? I'll be honest with you, as I was studying and preparing this week, my first entry into my journal just said, Lord, forgive me. Because I'm here to confess to you this morning that this is true of my life. I'm glad my wife's in kids ministry today, or she'd be amen in that. Lord, forgive me. Because I've missed the command. I've missed the invitation. And I want to do better. And so maybe today I would invite you, if you sense the Lord inviting and pressing upon you, maybe you've missed it. Maybe you begin a prayer to just say, Lord, forgive me. Will you show me a different way? Lord, forgive me. I believe a place that we begin with this, to begin to put it into life, is that we would start with prayer. that in some quiet time and moments of reflection and journaling, whatever that looks like for you, that we begin to ask the Lord, Lord, where is this true in my life? He'll show you. He'll show you. Because we started at the beginning, right, that this is something, selfishness is something, when we see it in other people, it bristles the hair on our neck, but we often try to look past it in our life. The Holy Spirit is the true discerner of your heart. He will tell you and lead you. Ask. Begin in prayer. You might pray the end of Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And as you pray, listen to the Lord. Watch for Him throughout your day to just nudge you with a thought, to catch you in a statement, to catch you in a thought, and just say, psst. The whisper of the Holy Spirit. Listen for Him to show it to you throughout your day. In conversations, make it a matter of prayer. Finally, next, I would say we put this love into practice, or maybe I should say we put this love into action. You see, Jesus models us a love that goes beyond feelings to action on behalf of others. And first, I believe that starts in our relationship with the Lord, right? Because Jesus gave us two relationships, our one with the Lord first and foremost, and then everyone else. And so we start with our relationship with the Lord. That we would say, okay, Lord, can you show me where I have had me thinking in my relationship with you? Is there a place where I'm not willing to let go, where I'm not willing to repent? I'm not willing to surrender. Lord, has my prayer life become all about me and what I'm doing today and what I need? Or am I coming to you seeking your heart and seeking your movement in the life of others around me? Maybe it's to say that we step into action and you start serving. You serve it here in the church context, in any number of places. You can serve in the community. Maybe God is inviting you to take your relationship with Him and put it into action. And then we follow that up and say, okay, Lord, what does this need to look like in my relationship with others? Do I need to let somebody else have the remote to the TV? Please not that, Lord. But you start looking for it, right? And take action. You take action. Listen. Without planning your response. Be attentive to a spirit of offense that comes in. And push that thought out. Don't give it power over you. Serve others. Look for ways to bless other people. You know that you can write a handwritten note on an index card for virtually free and make someone's day. You can pull out your device and pull up a text thread and say, hey, brother, sister, I'm thinking about you today. Just wanted to know that you're loved. Is there a way I can pray for you? Cost you 30 seconds. But it's a way that we can put love into action. And as you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, He's going to continue to show and open doors for you to put love into action. Just be obedient. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love others. Finally, in all things you want to know what to do, look to Jesus. Thinking, yeah, that's how He loves us, is the cross. Look to Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? The band's going to lead us in a response song, and then I'm going to come back up, and we're going to receive communion together. But this first response is just if you want to take a couple minutes to pray. Maybe you've been shoveling snow for 8 days straight, and it's time to recenter in prayer. Here's an opportunity. But seriously, this is just a moment to worship, to reflect on the love of God, and to reflect on our relationships. and say, okay, Lord, I hear you. How do I love like you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can love you because you have first loved us. You made the first move. It was your grace that made the first move to give us breath to come back to life and know you. And Lord, we see the picture of your love as humble and selfless in serving others and in constant unity with your Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, today we don't see that and we don't receive that as a burden, but a holy invitation. Because, Lord, you desire to do that in us and through us. So this is not a legalistic thing. This is an invitation to relationship, to abiding in you and living out your love in our world. So, Lord, will you show us where we're off the mark today? Where selfishness about me thinking is ruling. Will you show us today? Give us creative minds to love others in practical ways, Lord, to love you. Search us today, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to pray, the altars are open. The band's going to lead us. I just invite you to spend some time seeking and searching.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.